Well, happy Father's Day. I almost came up with sunglasses today. We just got back from the Dominican Republic, my wife and our four kids, and we were there with other families and teams from Antioch churches in Houston, in L.A., and in Waco, Texas. And half of my family ended up contracting a crazy form of Caribbean conjunctivitis, which is pink eye. And so I woke up this morning and I could not see. I could not open my eyes. But I feel great, even though I look like I've been crying. I'm not emotional right now. I feel great. My kids are home. I will be standing in the back today to give free hugs because it is highly contagious. And so if you've touched the mic this morning, you probably already have it. We had a great time. We were in a city called Puerto Plata, and this is the first place that Christopher Columbus sailed, 1492, he sailed the Ocean Blue, so it was somewhere around then, probably a little before. And the cool thing is that it was the very first place where the gospel was proclaimed in the Western Hemisphere. The very first place that the gospel was proclaimed. And so we got to be there, and we have a long-term team called to the Caribbean roughing it for Jesus. Part of their life includes raising chickens, sharing the gospel, spearfishing, hosting short-term teams, going to the beach a lot, sharing the gospel, eating mangoes, coconuts, and dealing with pink eye. It really was fun. We just know that to get our kids out of the bubble of suburban life is really powerful. And so because language we knew would be a barrier, we brought 400 little children's tracts in Spanish. They roll out into a cross. And we went to really, really, really amazing Haitian neighborhoods and different parts of the city, where we just got to love on the kids. It was up close and personal, if you can't tell. It was awesome. And we also had about 300 tracts for adults in Spanish. And so we got to hand out all 700, had amazing conversations. I remember Dominican baseball, right? Anybody love baseball? They love baseball. And so we went to one of the big parks, and there was a team, maybe about 10, 11 guys around 16 to 20 years old, 16, 17, 18, 19, mostly teenagers. They had just finished practicing at one of the, and I guess it was kind of like a national park. So these are the guys that are pretty good. And I'm driving by. We rented a car, and it was this old beat-up thing that fit 12 people, kind of. You had to pack. And so we are piled in there with a bunch of people. We drive by, and I see them, and I just, for some reason, I hit the brakes, and I run out to them. And I start telling my testimony about how Jesus has completely changed the way I live, the way I think, the way I'm loved, the way that I can then love others through the gospel, through him dying on the cross. And they've had a history of, the Catholic Church is fairly strong, but many of them have never heard about relationship in Jesus. And so I'm sharing the gospel, and then I ask them, I said, "Has anybody here have any pain? Because God is a God of healing, he's a God of power." And one of the guys said, "Yeah, my right knee." He said for 4 weeks, it was a baseball injury, and he just, it was continually bothering him, pretty significant pain. And so got to pray for him, and as I always do, I'm like, "Hey, check it out. Is there anything different?" He goes, "Well, maybe, kind of." And I said, "Let's go again." So we prayed. It was like five times. Just, again, Jesus, he prayed for a guy's eyes to be opened, and he asked him how he was doing. And he said, "Well, I see men like trees." And so if Jesus had to pray twice, I'm giving us permission to pray as many as we need. So about four or five times. And then on the second prayer, he's like, "Yes, I can tell it's different." So we pray again, and it went down to absolutely no pain. And completely healed. He's blown away. He's happy because he loves baseball. Now he can run fast again. He can play without this annoying injury. And the cool thing is that this really tall 16-year-old kid, huge, tall, pitcher in the back, probably had been learning how to throw curveballs too early in his life and had a messed up elbow. And he jumps up in front because he just saw God move in power. So he's like, my turn. He's like, my turn. And so I called the other guy and I said, you're going to pray with me. So we prayed for him together. He gets completely healed. And then I share the gospel and I said, guys, there's 10 of them standing around. I said, if you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, or if you have never given your heart to Jesus and said, Jesus, come on the inside. I want to follow you with everything. Jesus, forgive me and make me new. Make me the man you've called me to be. I said, I want you to put your hand right here and we're going to pray. And it was like, boom, 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 all the, 9 hands right in the middle. And we got to pray and just said, Jesus, we commit our lives to you. Come take over as God. Come take over as Lord. And then I just got to pray for them. The amazing thing was two of them spoke English and they were translating. And they both were translating. And I could tell I could understand about 50% of it. But they were translating the same thing. So I was like, double confirmation. They're hearing what I'm saying. And got to hug those guys. Bless them, connect them, get their numbers, and move on. And so just to see Jesus touch people, and you don't have to get on an airplane to do that. You can do that right where you're at. Every decision that we make to say yes to Jesus, it impacts those around us. I just got word last night that the teams that are still there, they just had a big worship service in the downtown square of the city. You've got the old church and then the city square, and there's a restaurant there. And one night I was there with John Mata and Jared, and we were praying for people, and this guy and his wife and little kid were there, and got to share the gospel with him. And he said, he actually became vulnerable, and he said, you know, my fears, he said, I've never believed in Jesus. He said, my greatest fear is that if I were to really trust him, if I were to say yes to him, that I would fail him. And he began to share about how he had been plagued in the night with just his sleep had been really just tormenting things in the night, and how he most nights he woke up and he was just continually bothered by, you know, the spiritual realm. He didn't really know how to describe it. I think the guy had a gift of discernment and just didn't know Jesus yet. But I knew, okay, he's sensitive to the spiritual thing. So I said, well, let's ask Jesus about this fear of you failing him. And I said, he's a God who is alive. He's a God who speaks. And he's like, okay. And so we're standing there. He's like nicely dressed and his wife and the little kid just running around. And he just says, God, speak to me about this fear. And immediately he hears the Lord say, trust in me and it'll be okay. Follow me. Give me your life. And where he had not been ready, now all of a sudden, he looks to his wife and he's like, God spoke. He's like, honey, what do you think? And she said, you're the head of the household. Where you go, we're going to follow. He's like, I'm in. I'm in. And both of them gave their lives to Jesus. And then he said, so you're here with the whole team, right? He said, so my father owns that restaurant, and I'm there a lot. And he said, we're going to have a worship service on the top. It was open to the whole city. He said, we're going to have a worship service. And so I was like, wow, this guy is getting fired up. Like, he's only known the Lord 2 minutes. But again, I just heard last night that the whole team got to go down there and worship and then go down and pray for more people. So God is on the move. He is good. He's moving in the nations. He is really, really jealous over the hearts of people. He created us for relationship, and he's continually drawing and wooing us with his kindness. Doesn't stop at salvation. Salvation is the entry point of saying, Jesus, I'm yours, I'm in the kingdom. And then it's this whole life of saying, God, I want you, I want you, I want you. You're good. Today we're going to be sharing about 7 longings of the human heart. Some of you may have heard this before. A lot of it comes from a guy named Mike Bickle. He wrote a book on this, actually. But I think it's helpful to understand that we were created in the image and likeness of God. We were created with specific and unique longings and desires, and no matter what you try to do, you're not going to be able to get rid of them. The issue is, are we going to find them satisfied in a God who satisfies? Or are we going to either feel guilty for having these desires and try to push them down, which doesn't work, or try to find satisfaction in something that's not Jesus that temporarily might give us a wow, but it ends in death? And I want to start out with John 17, verse 25. This is the prayer of Jesus right before he's going to go to the cross. And he makes this statement. The short version of it at the end, John 17, 26, he says basically this. He says, "Father, I will declare your name to them, to my people, to my disciples, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." I want to read that again. Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, "Father, I have made your name known. I have declared your nature and your goodness." Why? He says, "So that the love, Father, with which you love me would be in them, and I in them." What a statement. It's one of the high points in the kingdom of God. Jesus is declaring that God wants to awaken our hearts in love. That the same love that the Father has for his Son, before everything's over, he's going to give that same love to you and I, to the church, that we will love Jesus in the same way the Father loves Jesus. It's an amazing, it's a profound statement. Most powerful emotion in the human heart is love. Nobody loves Jesus more than God the Father. And he says, before it's over, my people will love me in the same way, Father, that you love me. Imagine if the Father's love for Jesus was imparted to your heart. Imagine what you would live like. Imagine what that would do for you. Not something that you can earn or grit your teeth to get, but just simply say, God, through redemption, through the blood of Jesus, love can be imparted into my heart so that the love, Father, that you have for Jesus is in us. Imagine how that would radically transform our lives. And as we begin to pursue Jesus, again, I'm going to go through seven different longings that God put in us that when we discover the love of God the Father, the love of Jesus, we're going to be able to live satisfied and live in a way where we can respond in love into to the love that Jesus has for us with love for him. The very first longing, number one, is the longing to be enjoyed. The longing to be enjoyed. That is a natural desire that God put in you. You don't have to feel bad about it. People like to be liked. People like to be enjoyed by God and by others. And it's put there by God. A lot of us understand mentally the love of God, and we think that, okay, because Jesus died, that it's like the Father has to stamp our passport because he has no other option, and that his love is really not connected to his affection or his feeling or his emotion and his desire for you and I. And when we try to follow Jesus with a mental understanding of that kind of love, well, I've got my passport stamped, I'm in the kingdom. He kind of tolerates me in my weakness. God just kind of puts up with me because he has to. That is what the enemy would love for you to live your whole Christian life with, that mindset. And you'll be completely frustrated and eventually very burned out. And you'll eventually just say, I'm done. But when you come to understand the emotions of God, and like David, who studied the emotions of God, he studied the affections of God, it transforms you from the inside out. To understand that you can live with confidence, with the assurance that your Father likes you, is powerful. Most of us are, again, none of us are perfect fathers. We very, very incompletely can display the Father's love, and we've had our own pain in the journey ourselves, because nobody is perfect. But it is possible to come to a place of rest and to come to a place of assurance and confidence that regardless of what my experience was, my Father in heaven enjoys me. He loves me. He likes me. Not only does he enjoy me one day when I'm in heaven, but he actually enjoys me right now in my journey of becoming spiritually mature. See, a lot of us can say, okay, well, I can get that. God enjoys me. But he enjoys me when I have a good week. Or he enjoys me when I'm kind of obeying by the rules and I'm doing well. That's still legalism. You see, you've got pride on one hand and you've got shame on the other. And when you have a good week, you're like, yeah, I did good, God. Bad week, you just want to run and hide. And that is not grace. Grace says the perfect life of Jesus became my history and my future. And the same way the Father loves his Son and enjoys his Son, delights in his Son, I've got to feel, Father, that affection and that delight from you for me to be able to be who I'm called to be. To love people rightly, I cannot put upon others the very standard that I put on myself that none of us can fulfill. We're just constantly running into shame. And then we put that on others and people get pushed away because they feel it as well. What if it got turned upside down and we actually began to live by grace? Not a grace that says, well, boys will be boys. That's just how I live. No, a grace that says, I understand I'm weak. I sin at times, but I hate it. And it matters to me what the desires of God are. It matters to me what God is calling me to, but I cannot do it on my own strength. I've got to come before him in a place where I have assurance and confidence that he not only loves me, but he likes me, and he empowers me then in that place to live like his Son Jesus. Longing to be enjoyed. John 15, verse 9. Jesus declared a similar thing. This is right before Jesus was betrayed at the Last Supper. Jesus declares to his disciples, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. It's the same thing. Before, you know, he declared in John 17, the same night, he says, that the same way the Father loves me, you're going to love me. But before that, right here, he declares to them, knowing that all of them would betray him that night. He knew that every single one of them would stumble and would run away. It says that not only Peter, obviously we know about that one. Peter denied him three times. But every single disciple, he says, all of you are gonna take off. You're not gonna stand with me. And they're like, yes, we will. He knew that they would betray him. He knew that they were weak, but he knew that they were sincere, even in their immaturity, and he counted that love as real. God counts. See, a lot of times we think that because my love's weak, it's not sincere. It's a fake love. And the enemy would love for you to believe that. Well, because my love is weak for God, it's not real. It is real. God sees you in your immaturity with a yes in your spirit, and that is the distinction. There's a yes in your spirit for him, not a rebellion that actually cuts off the grace of God, where he says, no, you say, no, God, I want my sin. See, those are two totally different things. But a heart that says, God, it matters to me what you call me to, but Lord, I pray you would empower me with your grace, with your love. And so Jesus declares to them, he says, in the same way the Father has loved me, I have loved you. I love you in the same way that my Father loves you. There's nothing more powerful for a believer than having confidence that your Father not only loves you, but he delights in you. He actually sees you in your weakness and he says, that's my girl, that's my boy. And when you live with a sense of pursuing this to stay in this place of confidence that your Father delights in you, it changes everything. When you approach the Bible, you don't read it kind of with this mindset of a distant God, distant Father who's just putting up with you, but you actually begin to feel His smile over your life. It changes everything. It changes everything when you begin to relate to God, understanding His smile is over my life. It actually empowers you to run like you've never had before. There's Luke 15, there's three parables. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in all three, God is demonstrating and He's displaying His heart's affection for us in our weakness. I want to read just verse 20, Luke 15, 20. This is the Father's response to the prodigal son who had willingly walked away and now is repentant. He's sorry for his sin, and he's got this cloud of shame on him. He's like, I won't even be called. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Just let me be one of your servants. And it says that the father arose. It says he arose and came to his father, the prodigal did. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran to him. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. How many of you live with an understanding that your Father God in heaven is emotional like that? That is, you may have blown it. You may have been in complete rebellion for 2 years. And the moment you turn your heart to Him, it's like the Father comes running after you. He comes running after you as soon as you turn your heart. See, the older brother was thinking, okay, let's give it like 3 weeks and see how he does. And the father's like, the son's been repentant for not 3 weeks, but like 3 hours. And the father's like, we're throwing a party. He talks about his enjoyment and his delight over his, not that he'd already attained a maturity and proven that his love was genuine, but because his son merely had repented, which means change directions, change the way you think, turn. And the moment, again, no matter what type of stuff you've been caught up in, the moment you stop and you say, God, I hate this, but I turn my heart to you, the Father comes running after you to put His robe upon you and His crown upon you and His ring of royalty to remind you who you are, to give you the power to actually live out what He's called you to out of that identity as a son in whom is a daughter and in just in whom His delight is in. He's so good. He's so good. Are y'all getting this? Amen. Come like children. Father says, let us be merry, let us rejoice. You got to feel that the moment you turn your heart to the Lord, and it breaks the power of shame off of you. Because a lot of times we think, well, I've got to kind of, for a couple days, feel bad about myself. And it's like the Father, He's rejoicing over you. So longing number two, let's move on. Longing number two is a longing to be fascinated. A longing to be fascinated. We were wired with a desire to be awed, to marvel, to be awestruck. And the entertainment industry has got this one figured out. They understand that, and it's a counterfeit fascination. Now there's, again, not, that doesn't mean that all entertainment is bad. God is so creative. When you redeem the arts and entertainment, it's amazing. It's powerful. We haven't started to see the full potential in the church. But the entertainment industry, actually, they will use dark measures to captivate and wow and awe the human heart. And because it gives us that sense of awe that we were created for, we often take that easy fix. But we got to understand that is a God-given longing and a desire, but it was meant to be satisfied in our walk with the Lord. Isaiah 33:17 It says, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Your eyes will see King Jesus in his beauty, just like Isaiah. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the glory of Jesus. He saw his train filling the temple, the train of his robe filling the temple, and the glory of God overwhelming his people. And Isaiah in this moment, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is undone. He is completely undone. And God will give these encounters with him. You can't necessarily make them happen. You can ask for them. Even though majority of our walk is by faith, seeing, not believing, there are times where the Lord will just pour out his Spirit. Sometimes it's during worship and you sense those little goosebumps. That's the Spirit of God. He's inviting you in to be so awestruck with his glory that you no longer live as a bored Christian. Because the most vulnerable people on the planet are Christians who are bored. Because you're looking to get that fixed. The pain of boredom is very real. It will drive you to do stuff you would never do. And the world has all kinds of voices out there to get a quick fix. But the Lord is saying, draw near to me. Cry out for these encounters. Search out. Study the Word of God. Study my affections for you. Meditate on it day and night. It says that we will see the beauty of the King. To be fascinated. I looked up synonyms to the word fascinated, and I actually want to go through them together. All right? Because this is very real. We were wired for this stuff. All right, to be fascinated. It also means to be captivated, to be consumed, to be enthralled, attracted, enticed, drawn, intrigued, mesmerized, lured, enamored, transfixed, entertained, according to Webster. All right. Antonyms. What's the opposite of being fascinated? All right. Now, this way too often describes the body of Christ, these words. But it's not what God desires, and it's certainly not where we're going to end up. Antonyms of fascinated: to be bored, to be indifferent, unhappy, disenchanted. Sounds miserable. To be disenthralled, disinterested, numb, tired, discouraged, displeased, repulsed, rejected, offended, miserable. And yet most of the body of Christ, because of strongholds of the mind, in other words, your thoughts are being energized and empowered by lies about who God is and who he says you are, and we end up just saying, okay, I'm just going to hold on till heaven. I have a numb, bored heart, and we don't understand that there's a God inviting us to encounter him in his beauty, to encounter him, to be fascinated by him. And that the Holy Spirit, he is the great escort into the heart of God. He wants to show you and lead you on this treasure hunt, discovering the goodness and the knowledge of God. Again, when we are bored, when we don't have this sense of awe, which is both the goodness of God and the fear of the Lord, when we become spiritually bored, we become very vulnerable to the schemes of the enemy and the destructive desires of the world. God wants us to live with a vibrant spirit. He wants us to live where we are fascinated by God. And in that place of being fascinated by him, we will be equipped to stand against the desires of the flesh. In that place, it's not by you gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to try harder. It's by being fascinated with the beauty of the Lord that the desires of the world somehow start suddenly look disgusting. When you're bored, the world looks really good because you were wired to be fascinated, and you will be driven to fulfill that need. When you get bored in God, the world's a really good option, and it's a quick fix because of the pain of boredom. But when you become fascinated with God and you learn to sit still and turn off social media and turn off the television and just sit and be still and learn to make time for God, The Holy Spirit will show you the beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, where your heart becomes fascinated and is the greatest, most pleasurable thing is when God reveals God to the human heart. Number three, we're created by God with a longing to be beautiful. Now, I know most guys would say, no, that's not for me. Okay, say it another way, a desire to be cool. It's the same thing, though. It's longing to be beautiful. And the point is this, is that the dream you have to be attractive, to be liked, to be beautiful, was put there by God himself. Psalm 149:4, it says this, it says, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. There it is. He takes pleasure. He delights in you. And he will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. He gives beauty for ashes. So all those ashes in your life where you're aware of all the stuff that you should have done and could have done and wish you hadn't done, God gives beauty for ashes. And so don't hang out enjoying your ashes. Say, God, you've promised an exchange. I have really messed up my life, but you give beauty for ashes. What a deal. I'm taking it. God, I give you the ashes of my life, the consequences of my own bad decisions. And God, I'm asking for beauty. I'm asking that you would beautify me with the very beauty of the Lord. The beautiful God wants to give beauty. He loves to give it to his people. In fact, it says in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says that when Christ comes again, when Jesus splits through the clouds, and when we see him face to face, instantly we're going to become like him. You're going to become like him. You're going to put on a resurrected human body, and you will see him just as he is. You will see him in his glory and in his beauty, and you will be given in much greater measure the beauty of the Lord. This is your future. This really is going to happen for the believer. Longing number four, the longing to be great. It's a desire by God. You can't repent of it. Just by you having that desire, we think, oh, I don't want to be great. No, that's not true. That's false humility. We were created with a desire to be great, but we've got to walk it out God's way. And it's the upside down principle of the kingdom. The greatest among you shall be he who serves. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago? That we rule with the heart of a servant and we serve with the heart of a king. We rule with the heart of a servant and we serve with the heart of a king. That is the path to greatness. It's through humility. It's through having a heart that is quick to repent, a heart of contrition. It's through saying, Lord, I choose you again. It's longing to be great. Matthew 5:19. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord says, whoever lives or does and teaches my commands, God's commands, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, I thought salvation was free. It is. Salvation is a free gift by grace. But God gives rewards according to how you lived. You see, your decisions really matter to God. And he is a rewarding God. Jesus spoke on spiritual rewards more than anybody in the scripture. He spoke on them a lot because he understood that we're motivated by rewards. It's not selfish. But you don't get there by elbowing your way to the top. You get there by going low and saying, God, I trust you. You don't get there by self-promotion. You get there by saying, Lord, I want to do the next thing that you're speaking. Revelation 3, Jesus says this. He says, to him who overcomes, if you just continue to persevere, continue to say yes to me, you're an overcomer, and I will grant you to sit with me on my throne. He is offering, you ask him what that means. It sounds really good. To sit with Jesus on his throne, the angels marvel. They've never sat with Jesus on his throne. They're not made in his likeness. But we, as the bride of Christ, he wants us by his side forever to rule and reign with us. over all creation in all the ages to come. That longing to be great is from the Lord. Again, but God esteems the choices we make, and we've got to pursue greatness God's way. It's by serving, it's by giving, not by hoarding. It's by just little yeses in your heart to the Lord. I'm going to wrap this up. We got three more to go. I'm going to go through them really quickly. Number five, the longing for intimacy without shame. The longing for intimacy without shame. This is a desire to know and to be known. It's why we all love a good love story. It's why romance novels are popular. Everyone wants to hear about, you know, somebody who finds love, discovers intimacy without shame, without this sense of being marked as just not quite good enough. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." I don't have time to unpack that more, but that the longing in our heart, it's found in God. It's the grace of God. It's the blood of Jesus that we can live with the power of shame and guilt and fear completely broken off our life, where we can actually know Him as we've been known by Him. Number six, longing. Number six, the longing to be wholehearted and passionate. This is to be wholehearted and passionate. A lot of times, people will say, "Well, you got to have something worth living for." You don't, unless you have something worth living for, you don't have anything worth, or something worth dying for, you don't have anything worth living for. It's this place of where, again, I can't live half-hearted. We will become bored if we're halfway in. Most miserable people are Christians who are halfway in, because you want to live with just enough of God to not feel too bad, but you want to live with, you know, what you want, with your friends that you want, with what you want in the world, and it's this place of compromise. And God wants to empower us to live wholehearted and passionate for Him. Number seven, the last one, the longing for significance. It's the longing to make a lasting impact, similar to the longing for greatness. All of us want relevance. All of us want what we do to count, to matter. And the history books of heaven are completely different than the honor and the rewards and the history books on the earth. There are going to be so many people who lived in obscurity with a yes in their heart. They're going to be honored for all eternity. Mary, what you've done in breaking this vial of perfume, representing your security and your inheritance, to anoint my body with this perfume. Wherever the gospel is preached, you will be remembered. You will be honored. Through that one act, she was given honor that will never be taken away from her. Matthew 10:42, even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord. Jesus says, even something as seemingly as insignificant as a cup of cold water, there's a reward for it if it's done in my name. Wow, that makes life, that changes everything. That makes the mundane of what we do really matter. And I'm going to end with this verse, Colossians 3:22. It says this, it says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." So wherever God has you, in your place of work and in your relationships, stay in that place and do it as unto the Lord. Serve, work as unto the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. I want to pray for us as we stand together.